But anyways, we were doing Tehillim Kufya Tess, and it's divided in by alphabetical order. So last time we focused on Aleph. Today we're going to focus on Bet. So if you whip out your Tehillim Kufya Tess, right now we're on Pasuk Tess, Pasuk 9. And we'll start off with a short introduction to the letter Bet. So Bet is the first letter in the Torah, Bereishis. Bet is also the first daf of Gemara. So the letter Bet represents the beginning of all knowledge, and the beginning of all knowledge is to recognize that the beginning of something starts at a point later than it originates. You have to move forward in life. You start with Aleph, okay, but then you got to get ready to go to Bet. So, you know, first you're a white belt, you got to become a black belt. Rambam Emor Nevuchim talks about how, like, if your relationship with money right now is the same as your relationship when you were three, you'd spend your money on very stupid things. And it's the same thing with Hashem. You have to mature. You know, as we get older, we have a more refined taste in what TV we watch. We have a more refined taste in what literature we like to read. So it's the same thing with Hashem. Our relationship with Hashem has to mature as we get older. It has to develop and evolve. And that's what Beis represents. It represents getting past Aleph, moving forward. That's what the beginning of all knowledge. That's what the beginning of the Torah. That's what the beginning of Gemara is. So Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak Kook, last time we spoke about a book that he has where he goes through the Aleph Beis. It's this book right here, which I guess you can't really see because of the blurry lines. But it's called Resh Milin. And last time we spoke about how he said that the letter Aleph represents how to teach. But then there's reception, and that's what Beis is. Aleph is how to teach, Beis is how to learn. Like the verse in Mishlei says, Tein l'chacham l'chakemod, that if you give chachma, if you give wisdom to a smart person, they're going to take that wisdom and do their thing with it. Kind of the idea that, like, you have to give over knowledge, but then let go. You can't be hovering over, helicoptering someone. You have to let them learn on their own, go through their own process. So Beis stands for Beis Kibble. Beis Kibble is like a vessel that receives the properties of that which goes into it. So the idea of Beis is that we have to know how to receive the contents that are given over to us. We have to know how to receive the Aleph that's given to the Bet. The Gemara in Shabbos talks about how on Shabbos you have a good angel and a bad angel, and they visit you at your Shabbos table when you say Shalom Aleichem. And while they're there, the bad angel notices, Ner Dalek, the candles are lit, Shulchan Aruch, the table set, Mitasa Mutsa'as, that the bed is made, and he says, this is like a beautiful setting right now. It's Erev Shabbos, it's Friday, Leil Shabbos, Friday night, and the house is neat. So the bad angel says, I give a bracha that this house should be like this every single week, and the good angel answers Amen. So the question is, like, why would the good angel answer Amen to the blessing of the bad angel? And then it is like, we'll take brachas from wherever we can get it. We have to make ourselves a base kibble, make ourselves receptive toward all the bracha that enters in our life. That's kind of like the Gemara and Bracha says that Al tiyu brachas hedyo kala beinah, that you shouldn't view like a simple bracha lightly in your eyes. Meaning if you sneeze and somebody says bless you, take that literally. That's a blessing. We take blessings wherever we can find it. That's why we start off davening with Matovu, which is the words of Bilam HaRasha. Doesn't matter that it's coming from a Rasha. We want to take blessings from wherever we can find them. You just have to allow the Shefa to pour in, allow Hashem to bring in the Shefa, the Bracha, in whichever medium he chooses. So that's the Beis. Beis also stands for bias, like a house. And a good house has good ventilation. It keeps things out that aren't supposed to be let in. And it keeps things in that aren't supposed to be let out. In order to have a good house, you have to have a good foundation. So our cook says that when it comes to the letter bet, like if you draw out like a regular bet, it's the bottom is flat. So our cook says it's flat because it's like a very strong foundation. Like there's no, you know, ziggy-zaggy or danglies or anything like that. It's a flat line, very good foundation. And our cook says that part of learning is that you have to have the ability to learn and receive the knowledge without letting that like ruin you as a person. You have to like be stable, you have to be steady, you have to be able to take in information without allowing that information to make you go crazy. Kind of like there's the idea of like da masha tashiv levapikoris, like know how to respond to a heretic. So in order to know how to respond to a heretic, you have to know Torah very well. If you want to speak with the heretic, you have to know the Torah very well. It's like the I think I mentioned this Shabbos, but I don't remember. You could remind me if I said it, that the Rishner rabbi, he said he in theory he likes Mor Nevuchim. Why? Because Mor Nevuchim refutes Aristotle. And he doesn't like Aristotle. Very philosophical work. The issue is that the Rishner Rav says that he's reading through Mor Nevuchim. It's disproving all this Aristotle. It's showing all this Aristotelian philosophy. But by the time Rambam gets to disproving it, he's already fallen asleep. So he doesn't end up, getting the refutations to Aristotle. But it is, you know, you have to be strong to take in the Aleph, strong to take in all of the all the knowledge coming at you. It's kind of like, I remember I was one time arguing with somebody that studied at JTS, And I quoted him a pasuk, and then he said, sorry, can you say it again? And I thought maybe I spoke too quickly. Apparently I speak quickly. Maybe I said it in too much of an Ashkenaz accent. So I reset the pasuk, and what happens? He said, no, I don't know Hebrew. So it's like, you can't really defend the Torah when you don't even know the language. You have to have the fundamentals. You have to have a strong foundation in order to receive knowledge coming at your way. Otherwise, it's kind of a waste. So that's what bet represents. It represents the ability to receive knowledge. And with that, we're going to get into verse 9 on Tehillim Kuf Yates, which starts off, Bane Yizake Na'aris Archo, how do the youth keep their ways fresh? Lishmar Kidvarecha. The Torah is infinite. So when you learn Torah, you also become infinite. So the same way that Torah never runs out, when you integrate yourself into the Torah, then you're never going to run out of life. So if you want to keep yourself young, learn Torah. Like that's kind of like what Rav Leitchik says about the covenantal community, that when you enter the community of Torah, then time never fades away because you're living in a community that has no beginning, no end. It's eternal. It's infinite. It's not going anywhere. Kind of like Rav Leitchik said that he was old, but when he learns Torah, he feels young again. So, you know, let's say like Seinfeld, like, you know, there's a finite number of episodes. Grey's Anatomy, hopefully there will be a finite number of episodes. When it comes to the Torah, it's infinite, never runs out. So Na'ar is not necessarily age, it's more of an archetype. So it's an archetype of like keeping it fresh, keeping it young, you know, connecting yourself to the Torah, which never ages, and then you'll never age as well. It's also the archetype of like, there's a lot of ideas you'll find in Mefarshim, and you'll find it in Kabbalah about how like being old, being an old man or an old woman represents being a victim of habit, being unopened to change. You're very stubborn, staunch in your ways. But when you're young, it means that you're maybe more intellectually impoverished, and you're more open. You're like a sponge that could just absorb that which comes at you. So if you follow the ways of Hashem, it keeps you fresh and it keeps you young. It keeps you open to new things. So you don't need like acupuncture. You don't need, you know, a lipo or Chinese medicine. As long as you have the Torah, like that should be enough to keep you young. There's an idea. I don't remember which Hasidic master I read it from, but it came from the school of Peshitta, where he said, like, if you serve Hashem today in the same manner that you served Hashem yesterday, that diminishes your work from yesterday. Why? Because if every day you're growing and the next day you're not growing, that means that the work you did yesterday wasn't authentic enough to propel you to the next level that you're in today. So every single day we have to keep moving. We have to keep growing. We have to keep it fresh. We have to keep it young. And by connecting with the Torah, by integrating your psyche and integrating your mahusin personality with the Torah, which is infinite, you'll remain infinite as well. So that's Bame Yizake Na'aris Archo, Lishmar Kidvarecha. Then we go on to verse 10, which is Bechol Libi Derashticha, Al Tazgeni Mitzvosecha. With all of my heart, I sought out you, Hashem, or the Torah. Do not leave me astray from your mitzvos. Well, I want to focus on the word leave, because let's say I tell you, like, you explain to me an idea and I don't understand what you're saying, and I say I can't wrap my head around this. So what does that mean, I can't wrap my head around this? It means that I don't have like a tfisa of the idea. I can't really like own the idea that you're sharing with me. Like the pasuk in Melachim quotes Eliyahu Anavi saying, that no mind can wrap their head around Hashem. It's too much for us to understand. It says like Hashem wraps his head around us, but we can't wrap our head around around Hashem. It doesn't make any sense. But the Zohar says, even though no mind can wrap their head around Hashem, aval nitvis hu be'ikvas alev, it could still be found within the depths of the heart. Meaning a lot of times we often hyper-rationalize. But to be more thought out is to recognize that there are thoughts that I'm not aware of, that there are thoughts that are so beyond me that can't be reduced to thought. But nitvis sahu be'ikvas alev, that it can be found within the depths of the heart. It's intuitive. It's kind of like, if I tell you I love chocolate, I can't explain to you about how I love how the enzymes interact with one another to create the rich flavoring of chocolate. Instead, I can just tell you that I love it. It's intuitive. It's in my kishkas. I feel it. So that's nitvis hu be'ikvas alev, and that's b'chol libi derashticha. That's the idea of with all my heart I seek Hashem. Like a lot of times we kind of overthink things, and we don't realize that overthinking is really the negation of thought. It's stimulus which replaces the thought in the first place. But to be more thought out is to recognize that there are things that are way more beyond our thoughts. That's also like I don't know if anybody here has heard of like phrenology, but I was just reading, it's a pseudoscience, but there's this fallacy of phrenology where basically the whole idea of phrenology was they wanted to feel a person's like brain, like feel the bumps on a person's brain, measure the depressions, and they thought like we can understand the person's personality, we can understand their intellectual capabilities through feeling parts of their brain. They thought like mental faculties could be located on distinct parts of the brain, and it could correlate, you know, sizes and shapes correlate with different knowledges, knowledge of subjects or different, you know, knowing abilities or personalities, whatever. But
it is, forgive me, it isn't the brain, it's the skull.
The skull, excuse me, the skull. Thank you. Yeah, I'm not a science guy. That's why, you know, I don't delve too much. Well, phrenology is a pseudoscience, but you know, so I guess it's not science. But yeah, anyways. So that's b'chol libi darashticha al tazgeni b'mitzvay secha. Then we go to verse 11, which is b'libi tzufanti imrasecha leman lo echtalach, that in my heart I treasure or I store all of your sayings, so that I will not sin against you. One time, Chabad Chassid came to the Kotzker Rebbe, and he told him all like these great meditations that he has when he says Shema. All these like great kavanas that he has. He was doing all these yichuds and stuff like that. And actually, the Chassid Sofer says that, like, you know, people try to do all these fancy stuff with the shofar blowing, have all these kavanas. He said, like, just think about the shofar. Like, that should suffice. But he went to the Kotzker Rebbe, and he started explaining all these kavanas he had during Shema, and the Kotzker Rebbe responded, "Oy ben hasdos duin kap v'sertzach and pupik. I don't care what's going on in your head. What's your belly button telling you? Meaning, what's your intuition telling you? How do you feel as you're saying the words of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? And that's b'libi tzufanti imrasecha, that I treasured in my heart. It's a real. It's not some intellectual process." Because if you're studying the Torah for intellectual reasons, okay, then you'll replace it with some other intellectual book out there. But when you like so intuitively connect with the Torah, you're not using it just for the knowledge it provides, which it does, but because intuitively, nitfis be'ikvis halev, that you really feel it inside of you, then that's b'libi tzufanta imrasecha leman le'achtalach. Then you'll really absorb the Torah and integrate it into your being. Okay, now the next verse 12. Verse 12. Baruch atah Hashem, lamdeni chukecha. Blessed are you, Hashem, let me learn your statutes. So let's say you're making a bracha. Let's say you make a bracha and then you realize I shouldn't have made the bracha. It was a mistake. I used to do this a lot. I used to like, I would walk into my kitchen by my parents. I'm like, I don't know, I just make a mizonos. I think I was just so used to like eating when I walk in the kitchen. I'd walk in the kitchen, immediately make a mizonos. Now let's say you say Baruch atah and then you realize, Baruch atah Hashem, and then you realize, shoot, I don't know what I'm doing right now. I'm not supposed to be making a bracha. So the Shulchan Aruch says, what do? You say, Baruch Ata Hashem. Now you don't know what to do. Okay, say Lam Deni Chukacha. And then all you've done is you said this pasuk in Tehillim Kaf Yates. Let's say you say, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokei. But then you're like, shoot, I don't know why I'm making a bracha right now. What do you say? You say the verse, Elokei Yisrael Avinu Me'olam Va'ad Olam, which is from Vayivarech David. It's from Devar Hayamim. Okay, now we'll go to verse 13. Which is Bisfasai si parti kol mishpatei ficha, that with my lips I have told over all of the judgments of your mouth. So in Pasuk Yod Aleph we said b'libi tzufanti, that like in my heart I treasure, and now here we're saying Bisfasai si parti. So we've gone from keeping it inside of us, in my heart I treasure it, to now Bisfasai si parti, now with my lips I utter it. Which is the whole idea of like, if I, like as Lubavitcher Rebbe said, if I know Aleph, teach Aleph. Meaning whatever you have in you, utter out loud. Like Chana, when she was praying, she didn't just keep it in her mind. It wasn't some intellectual process of davening to Hashem that you store in your mind. She uttered the words of tefillah, and Eli thought she was crazy for that. But that's the way we're supposed to daven. We're supposed to daven actually saying the words, actually lipping it. Chana actually threatened Hashem. She said, Hashem, you're not giving me a baby. I've had enough of this. So the Gemara says, what did Chana say? She said, I know in Parshas Nasa when it talks about the Sota, where a woman is accused of having an affair. So she drinks these bad waters. And then if she dies, then it means that she had the affair. If she lives, then it means that she didn't have the affair. But then the verse says that she's going to be zocha to have children should it turn out that the accusation was fake. So Chana said, Hashem, what I'm going to do is if I don't get pregnant soon, I'm going to seclude myself with a man, not going to have relationships with this man, but then I'm going to be accused of adultery. Then they're going to make me drink the Sota waters. Turns out I'm innocent because I never had an affair. And then you're going to have to make me pregnant. That was like her threat. So we have to have Azaz the Gedusha, which is essentially, you know, when it comes to Hashem, we're allowed to place bets with him. We're allowed to challenge Hashem. We're allowed to, you know, be a little bit chutzpah if we need to. Azaz the Gedusha. Chutzpah for the sake of a Kedusha, of connecting to Hashem. And that's Bisfas I see part, kol mishpatei ficha, that like whatever is inside of me, I'm willing to just lay it out to Hashem. I'm willing to say whatever I want to Hashem. Now we'll go on to verse 14, which is Bederech Edvosecha Sasti Ka'al Kolhom. So first of all, to notice here the word Edvosecha, instead of Edosecha, it's Edvosecha. So there are certain verses, and if anybody knows, I haven't been able to find like what's the inner meaning of this, but all of the verses in this chapter of Tehillim that start off with the letters Bet, Dalet, Hey, Mem, Pei, Tzadi, Resh, whenever there's like a it says the word Edosecha, it becomes Edvosecha for some reason. All the commentators point this out, but they don't really give like, you know, mystical reasons behind this, but just something to keep in mind. But this verse, Bederech Edvosecha Sasti, that I rejoiced in all of in all of Hashem's words, Ka'al Kalhavim, as I do over all kinds of wealth. It's like the verse of Tehillim says, Yakar mi paz rav misokim midvash neifes v'tzufim. That like the Torah is more, it's more amazing, more pure, valuable than refined gold. It's sweeter than honeycombs. Or like the verse in Shir HaShirim says, Im yitin ish es kol hon beso be'ahava. That if a person were to buy love for the entire worth of his home, we'd look at him like he's crazy. So this verse here is like, we love Hashem as over all kinds of wealth. Like, it's the most valuable thing in the world. Nothing could replace it. Rabbi Nehorai said, Meniach ani kol umo sheva olam. I tried out every single profession that exists in the world. I tried to be a doctor, tried to be a lawyer, this and that. Ve'eni melamed b'ni ala Torah. But I'm only going to teach my child Torah. To recognize that outweighed by everything else is the Torah. Rabbi Soloveitchik was one time speaking with a professor from JTS. And he was speaking to him about Kant. And then he pointed out to his student who overheard afterwards, he said, not all of Kant's works, every single thing he's ever written, doesn't compare to just one line of Tosfos, not even close. So this is Bederech Edvosecha Sasti Ka'al Kolhon, that this is my everything, this is worth everything, the Torah. Now we'll go to verse 15 and 16. Bifikudecha Asicha V'Apita Orchosecha, in your statutes I speak about, I converse in Torah and I probe in the ways of Hashem and in the ways of the Torah. B'chukosecha eshtayshai, lo eshkach dvarecha. In the Torah I delight and I will never forget it. The same way a person wouldn't forget like the Nets roster from 20 years ago. When you love the Torah that you learned, you don't forget it. You know, like how come like I usually don't take notes when I prepare shiurim? Like over here I have like a few like bullet points, but no notes. Why? Because I love what I'm learning. Like how could I forget it? You don't forget your own birthday. How could you forget the Torah that you learn? In the Torah I delight, I won't forget it. They say about Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel, who was the previous Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir. So basically he passed away at like 68, 69. His mother outlived him. So she, what's beautiful is she writes his biography. So you see, like, nobody knew him better than his mother. She saw him being born, and she starts off the biography about him being born. And then she talks about him passing away, which is tragic, but it's just so beautiful because there's no one else that knows Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel like his mother. Nobody else more qualified to write the biography than she is. But at the end of Rav Nassim Tzvi's life, he was offered to take medication, not to heal him, but just to make him experience the pain a little bit less. And he said no. Why? Because he was nervous that it would get in the way of his memory. They said that it could affect memory. And to him, like, that's not worth it. Like what we're saying before about like Bederech Edvosecha Sasti Ka'al Kolhon, that like this is the most valuable thing in the world. It's worth all the wealth in the world. So like how could he take pain medication to that would get in the way of his memory? Then that would just cause more pain. Rabbi Soloveitchik said one time that like when he gives a shir, he feels like he's 50 years younger. And he said that you could take, Rabbi Soloveitchik said, I could take away my entire family. Rabbi Soloveitchik had sat Shiva three times in a year. He sat Shiva for his wife. He sat Shiva for his mother and his brother. And he said, you could take away everybody from my life. Doesn't matter. As long as the Torah, I'm safe. You take away the Torah, I have nothing. So that's this final verse of Bechukosecha Eshtayshai Lo Yeshkach Dvorecha, that in your statutes I delight and I will never forget your Torah. You can't forget about something that you love so much. So we'll end off here. I guess